A lesson tonight is out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, God's salvation of men from satanic works to God's works. The believer's high calling of God in Christ is an astounding calling when considering how vast was God's work in acquiring lost men under Satan's influence to save them unto God's performing works through them. That picture is provided in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. What should cause us believers not only to be grateful to the Lord, but to want to live worthy of the wonderfully high calling we have of God in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among them also we had all our manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul told how believers in Christ, prior to salvation, actually performed satanic works. And this is true of every one of us here tonight. Before we were saved, we were actually performing the works of Satan. Before salvation, Paul's readers were spiritually dead in transgressions and sins. The plural of these two nouns signifying people's repetitive involvement in sin. Transgressions and sins, repeated acts of transgressions. A transgression is a violation of the law. A sin generally carries more of the connotation of the attitude of rebellion along with it, an act of the will. But we were involved in lots of transgressions and in lots of sins. As such, Paul's readers had followed the ways of the world, yielding to the world's peer pressure, the satanically organized system that hates and opposes everything that is godly. It's interesting in John chapter 15, verses 18 and then verse 23, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." So that's something that we as Christians experience. And before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, we actually had enmity. We actually had a hatred for those who were believers. We might not have realized it, might not have come to the fore that quickly, but it would be there nevertheless. In effect, before Paul's readers had been saved, they'd followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan. For Satan is the god of this age, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and it controls the entire world system, like 1 John 5:19 says, so that in their lost state, Paul's readers were under the power of Satan and followed his lead in opposition to God. Now, normally what we think of a person who's involved in satanic activity, we're thinking of extreme cases. Let's say they're in the occult, or they may be involved in seances and that type of a thing. But that's not true. Satan's works are very, very broad. In fact, I dare say, unfortunately, Satan has his own ministers behind pulpits like this. If they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're actually doing the work of the evil one from the pulpit. And Satan loves that. He loves that. In fact, he transforms himself into an angel of light, the Bible says in Corinthians. And also, his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness, when in reality they're not. And 1 John 5:19 in the Greek text tells us that the entire world lies in the arms of Satan. The word is used there, lying, of a mother who is holding her baby in her arms and she's nursing her baby. And what she's trying to do is to coddle her baby and settle the baby down and make the baby comfortable. That's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to coddle the world in such a way that it will follow his way of thinking and his ideology and be happy and peaceful at it. Now, every now and then, God, of course, upsets the apple cart. I think coronavirus might be one of those efforts, so that it causes the world to suddenly realize it's a spiritual bankruptcy. But for the most part, Satan is constantly involved in the world system. So in effect, they had followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, for he's the god of this age, and he controls the entire world system. And people actually are under the power of Satan. They follow his lead. We need to keep this in mind. When we're dealing with an unsaved person, even if it's a friend, even if it's someone who's in our extended family, that person is under the influence of Satan. This is why witnessing requires supernatural work. Before we witness to a person, even a relative, we have to be in prayer, because that person's mind is under the influence and under control of Satan. So Paul's readers, when unsaved, thus followed the spirit. And in this context, the spirit here is the impersonal force or the atmosphere of the world system that is controlled and directed by Satan. It's not necessarily speaking of a spirit being, but the spirit or the atmosphere of the world. The Germans have a special word for it. Thus, Paul's readers once lived in the passions of the sinful nature, fulfilling the lusts of the body and the mind that aligned with Satan's will, so that they were objects of the wrath of God. You pick this up in verse 3. Even you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath is a description of people who are objects of the wrath of God. But in great grace, God wonderfully saved believers from Satan's dominion unto his own domain. The Apostle Paul emphasized God's gracious intervention by placing the word for God immediately after the word rendered but, making God emphatic as the subject of the all-important salvation that reversed the condemnation and the condemned pre-salvation status of his readers. Verse 4, it says, but God, and that's the thing, and that's what we're all thankful for. Thank God for his intervention in my life. But God, who is rich in mercy, God's richness and mercy due to his infinite love for these believers in their pre-salvation state, though they were dead in their trespasses and sins, did he by grace through faith make alive together with the Lord Jesus, raising them with Christ in his resurrection and seating him in the heavens in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, notice how God the Father loves the lost world. They may hate God, they may be enemies of God, but God loves them. Even when we were dead in sins, as he made alive together with Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Imagine that. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're transferred out of Satan's kingdom over to God's kingdom, and we are co-raised and co-resurrected in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. What grace, unmerited favor, that God has towards his people when he saves them. Well, anyway, in the ages of eternity to come, God thus planned to display the infinite riches of his grace and his kindness toward those who put their faith in Jesus. And verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We as believers are going to be trophies for God. We're going to be trophies. We're going to be trophies of his unmerited favor. And he's going to show us in front of the angelic realm and so forth as trophies of his unmerited favor. And when we get to heaven, we're going to realize the extent to which God went to pull us out of the absolute grasp and dominance of Satan and seat us in his Son at his right hand in Christ. Instantly, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the grace of God is, that's something as a human being I can't perceive of doing. You know, if people were to hate me and so forth, to do that for them and send my Son to die for them, everything. But that's what God does. He has an infinite love, and he transforms people out of the grip of Satan and puts them in his Son. Tremendous transformation. Now, Paul explained that this transition occurred by God's unmerited favor apart from man's meritorious works. We often have a tendency to quote Ephesians 2:8-9, and unfortunately we take it without looking at the context. But here we have the privilege of looking at the context. The context is so important. It was by God's grace, that means his unmerited favor, exercised through faith, that Paul's readers were saved. Every one of us gained eternal life not because of any merit on our part, but solely because of the unmerited favor of God. And that's something we should never forget. In fact, in eternity, we're going to be spending our time thanking God and praising him because of his grace, because we're going to recognize it far more than we do now. We'll appreciate it probably far more then as well. This was not of their doing. It was the gift of God apart from human works. That statement that Paul makes at the end of verse 8, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those statements, the end of verse 8 and verse 9, actually counter every single false religion in the world. Every false religion will say that there's got to be some human merit, some human work that is involved. Biblical Christianity excludes all of that. There's no human work that is allowed. It is all off limits. So, such a transition occurred so that no sinful man might boast of achieving his own salvation. Now, in the end, and this is another verse we often, unfortunately, leave out, verse 10. And in the end, God himself actually performs good works through those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explained that instead of those who trusted in Christ performing works unto salvation, they themselves were actually the poiema. A poiema is actually a work of art or a masterpiece that differs from the works, the word ergon, that is used of man's works back in verse 9. So the man has works, ergon, but God, when he gets through with you and me, he has poiema. He makes a masterpiece out of your life and out of my life. Now, as God's work of art or his masterpiece, God was prepared in advance the works that we as believers in Christ are to do, that we should walk in them. In fact, in the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that the works that God has lined out for us were actually prepared for us before the beginning of time. Can you imagine that? Before time, the works that you're supposed to do and that I'm supposed to do today and tomorrow and so forth were actually prescribed by God, laid out by the Lord. Now, when it talks about walking in the works, it does not mean doing work for God, but instead it is God performing his work in and through the believer. I want you to look at a verse here. Wonderful verse. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and then 13. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For my beloved, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And what he means by that is not work to earn your salvation, but work on the outside what God has already done in your insides. "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." When we rely upon the Lord, what God does, he puts the motivation within us to want to do something in particular. I don't know, it might be a special ministry, or it might be a special deed in a ministry that we have. But God motivates us to do that. And then God goes further than that. He actually equips us to carry that ministry effort out. So the works that we're doing, God doesn't say, okay, now that you're saved, do some good works. No. He has laid out the works for you to do. He has a special spiritual gift that he has given you that he wants you to work in that area. He has, for another Christian, another set of works and another spiritual gift. And he has specific tasks that he wants that believer to do. And it's true of every one of us. We all have very personalized job descriptions and abilities for those jobs. And that's what we're supposed to function in. So in summary, though Paul's readers at one time were under the influence, the control, and dominion of Satan to perform works of great wickedness in alignment with Satan's world system, through God's great grace, through faith in Christ, God marvelously saved them, identifying them with Christ in his death, his resurrection, and glorification in heaven, not only to be eternal trophies of God's infinite grace, but also that God himself might will and do good works he has ordained for them to do, that God might work through them. So the believer has moved from performing Satan's works to seeing God work his works through him in infinite grace. So the lesson is the great transition from performing satanically fueled works to seeing God himself work his works through us as believers all through the grace of God is the transition that will glorify God throughout all eternity. So may we believers marvel at God's transition regarding our works and live worthy of our great calling. You know, as an illustration here in conclusion, how many times we have noticed that when we get together and meet in fellowship, someone in a Sunday school class happens to teach something that maybe someone in the children's conversation is going to give, or that I'm going to give from the pulpit here. Or maybe all three of them. There's a Sunday school class and then the children's conversation and the ministry. And sometimes we even throw in the Sunday evening service. They all have a tendency to match up. And nobody got together ahead of time to plan it that way. It just happens that way. No, it didn't happen that way. It was God. God went ahead and in eternity past, he had it all worked out, all aligned out, so that the person who got the specific Sunday school material was studying that subject, the pastor happened to be led to get in this area, the children's conversation, whatever. It all works out. Many times, I've noticed when we have church work days here, there's an amazing amount of work often that gets done. But I'm amazed at how smoothly everything works. Sometimes I'll start in a direction, I'll start to work on something, I'll see a need, and I'll start addressing that, go over there, and all of a sudden the tool that I was using, someone else needs somewhere else, so they go somewhere else, they leave a tool for me, and I find something else, I find a use for that particular tool, and the whole day works that way, just meshes like that. It's God. And one of the great privileges we have of coming, like on even something as a work day, is seeing how God coordinates it beautifully. Now, we do have coordinators. We do have people in our church who are involved, who have gifts of administration and so forth. A number of our board members do. And they add in this area as well. But God himself is at work coordinating the body. And he's working through his people. And that's exciting to see. But when you stop and think about the fact that all of us at one time were under Satan's dominion and we were doing the works of Satan, and then we've been shifted out of that realm over to doing the works of God. But it's not our works for God. It's God's working through us. It's amazing. But it's a wonderful thing. And it's something that we should praise the Lord for. We should rejoice. This is why Christian service should always be an act of worship, as Paul brings out in Romans chapter 12. It's an act of worship because what happens is we see God working through us. And that causes us to have a tremendous sense of awe. And then we thank the Lord and praise the Lord for the opportunity that he's given us to have himself work through us. So, God's salvation of men, it goes all the way from Satan's works to God's working through us. So may we marvel at God's transition regarding our works, and may we live worthy of our great calling.